today, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue here in the analysis of 1 Peter 5, 2, and 3, where Peter refers to the elders, the pastor teachers, with respect to their appropriate functions of office. First and foremost, as shepherding the flock of God among you illustrates the fact that individual local churches existed, as well as the singular flock of God illustrates the church universal, of which Peter makes very clear that the church that belongs neither to pastor nor the sheep, that belongs to God ultimately for his intents and purposes, fulfillment of his plan in their particular lives. And the term shepherd, the imperative to shepherd, conjures up the aspect of pastorate with respect, with emphasis to feeding the sheep, of nourishing the sheep, and things of this nature, recognizing that it is Bible doctrine that provides the spiritual nourishment, provides the rules and guidelines for both sheep and pastor with respect to understanding what God's plan is for their lives. And then he comes in following with a participle, imperatival participle, of exercising oversight. And that's the term we were dealing with here, which this term now emphasizes the pastoral role with respect to being protectors or defenders with respect to their particular local churches. And point 25, page 6 of our notes, this is the nuance of the following imperatival participle exercising oversight, which is episkopeo in the Greek. Whereas shepherding highlights the pastors as the need to feed the sheep, now he is emphasizing their matching roles as protectors or defenders. So 26, the verb, as we saw, and we looked this up, is used one other time in Hebrews 12:15, where it's translated, see to it, to make sure, to defend against, to guard against. In exhortation to the saints in Jerusalem, to be on guard against lack of grace orientation and pending conflict stirred by SDA agitation among their ranks. Two things that the local church is to constantly on guard for, to make sure that this leaven does not infiltrate with respect to the assembly, respect to the believers that congregate, and that is the lack of grace orientation, as well as conflicts that would obviously have a direct impact on the church corporally, or many others in addition to maybe personal conflicts that might be going on otherwise. So 27, where we left off here. Now, the cognate noun, which is episkopos, translated overseer or overseers, is used five times. Here, Peter is dealing with the verb, imperatival participle. The cognate noun is used five times. Four times, it's used exclusively for pastors, differentiated from deacons. And then Peter used it already one time in 1 Peter 2:25 with respect to Christ, translated as guardian there. Its other four uses, Acts 20:28, which we read there, regards to being overseeing the church of God, the pastor's responsibility, that respect, and that's emphasis on the pastor. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints of Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So obviously, the distinct differentiation is made there. The overseer is the pastor, whereas deacon is the other male authoritative office held in churches. And then 1 Timothy 3:2. An overseer there in differentiation from those who aspire to the office of deacon, which that subject comes up in verse 8, deacons likewise. So that term is specifically, technically used in regards to the pastor. And then also Titus 1:7. For the overseer must not be above reproach as God's steward. Again, with respect to the communicator, those holding communicating authoritative office in the church, differentiation from deacons, paralleling the exhortation in Timothy under the godliness code. So four times, the five times used, four times is technical for the pastor. It's exclusively used for a pastor, differentiated from deacons. So 28, now while there is a textual question here as to whether this particular verb was omitted from the original manuscript, the exegete must acknowledge the cognate nouns in 1 Peter 2:25, make clear in regards to our parsing, which we did 2 weeks ago, that this particular participle is missing in some important manuscripts, but yet it's included in other important manuscripts. So there is a textual variance. And in regards to analyzing the text in this respect, you cannot be remiss in regards to Peter in his style of writing and his use of the cognate nouns already with respect to Jesus Christ back in 1 Peter 2:25, cognate meaning that the noun is the same family of words that we find these two particular verbs here, shepherding and overseeing, exercising oversight, with respect to the nouns in 1 Peter 2:25, where Christ is referred to as the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So 29, now the nouns poimen, shepherd, and episkopos, guardian, used of Christ in 2:25, describe Jesus' role as the chief good or great shepherd, as Peter will refer to Christ as a great shepherd. 2:25 is reference to Jesus Christ and his role. And there, obviously, as the great shepherd, as the shepherd and the guardian of the souls of believers. The ultimate in this respect. So 30, it is only logical to conclude that Peter now uses the corresponding verbs on both cases to articulate the roles of his under-shepherds taking care of his flock in his absence. The sub-shepherds, the under-shepherds, obviously have the same responsibility of operation as the chief shepherd and guardian of our souls, Jesus Christ. And that is to feed, shepherd the sheep, as well as exercising oversight or defending, guarding them with respect to their own particular spiritual lives. And it only makes sense that dealing with under-shepherds compared to the chief shepherd, that he would use both terms, because both terms are applicable in this respect. So, my contention that it should be left in the text. It matches up too well not to, in regards to the whole context. So 31, now the main idea of pastoral oversight. The main idea of pastoral oversight emphasizes the management qualities necessary to ensure the integrity of the church, to defend it, to guard it, guard against those things that would be detrimental with respect to the church and its spiritual well-being and function and operation. And hence, we would describe that as managerial types of roles and responsibility. So 32, it denotes his authority, the pastor's authority, derived from God and ordained by men. The office, obviously, is derived from God. The spiritual gift is given from God, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, places the right shepherd with right congregation. And the institution in regards to his authority to exercise is then ordained, laying on of hands, as it's termed in the New Testament, regards to men as further validation in regards to their capability and competency to function in this particular office. So it denotes, and that obviously the ordination comes from, it should come from their perspective of preceding local churches that have been watching them, examining them, critiquing them, and preferably have even trained them in regards to being prepared for the ministry. That's just the system I came out of, a very strict system. Our church not only trains, the church I came from not only trained them in this respect, but they required that you be a part of that local church, and they watched you. I'm telling you, they watched you like a hawk. deacons especially love to do that. The pastor always liked to have fun with you. It's just the way it was. I guarantee you they'd jump on you if they thought anything was out of line, that it would disqualify you. Because the principle is, you don't want to send out a pastor that's screw you to begin with, because you're going to get that discipline back on that church. So, sound Bible doctrine in effect once again. And obviously, the church placed their hands on me, and they're grace oriented. And they said, yeah, he's prepared. I had obviously given indication and given evidence otherwise. And this term, exercising oversight, denotes the authority as it's derived from God initially, and ordained by men, validated by men, in support and defending of the faith. That's my primary responsibility. Defending of the faith. Understand that. I love everyone here. And hopefully I didn't give my life if I had to, in regards to ensuring the integrity of this church, etc. But my number one responsibility is the integrity of Bible law. Defending of the faith. When you think about knowing his family and his time, Moses and the Exodus. Number one responsibility, defending God's will. The directed will of God regards to these people. Whatever people do, they do. So the number one responsibility is defending of the faith, that in turn defends those that are positive that align with sound teaching. I'm here to give anybody an ear that wants to hear sound Bible doctrine. My responsibility in that respect. But especially for those who are positive and want to align themselves with Bible doctrine. If you don't want to align with Bible doctrine, that's your choice. I respect your freedom, just like God respects it. You can choose for or against Him, you can choose for or against His Word. I don't care. I mean, I do. But that's your freedom. We created free moral agents. But my number one responsibility is to assure the integrity of God's Word, that those who are positive then that embrace the truth of God's Word will align themselves with that, and hence provides protection for them. Negative volition is going to do what negative volition is going to do. That's just the way it is. That's reality. You're not going to change the mind of negative volition unless they're willing to change their mind themselves. See? And people may come in, and if they want to take issue with the truth of Bible doctrine, well, they have the same freedom to leave as they did to come. Rather than giving people all kinds of trouble, etc., and leaving, a lot of people like to stir things up first, as things might go in this respect. But the whole deal is to assure the integrity of the truth of Bible doctrine. Because those who are positive, that's what they want. I'm here to take people, if they're an unbeliever, provide the gospel presentation so they can exercise positive volition on that level. But I'm here, over and beyond that, as a church exists over time, to take those who are positive, who want to be candidates for the prize, to be able to secure that prize. To give you the spiritual information necessary so that you can apply at that level and secure the prize. And that is protection of positive volition. God the Holy Spirit feeds positive volition, nourishes it, advances it, and God the Holy Spirit purges negative volition. And people will show ultimately their true colors in time in this respect. So exercising oversight, managing of the church, first and foremost, make sure that we don't stray from the straight and narrow. No matter what kind of challenges or whatever I may receive as a pastor, is to first and foremost make sure that doesn't happen. And then, obviously, that in turn provides automatic defense in regards to those who are positive in and of themselves and align themselves with the teaching. So 33. The pastor's protection of the flock is as a result of ensuring that sound Bible doctrine is the standard used in managing his church. I truly don't do things just because that's the way I prefer it. Now, I may, and I have that right and authority, as long as it's in line with Bible doctrine. But I truly try to do everything I do based on sound doctrine, based on the good deposit I've received over the years, as well as I have done the doctrines and understand them myself with respect to the church. And our insurance, my insurance, regards protecting the flock in that regards, is to make sure that Bible doctrine is the standard that we use in all things, not let emotions rule and things of this nature, or the STA, etc. 34, the only partiality to be exercised in governing unbelievers is Bible doctrine. 35, friendships, family, positions, etc. are not to be the primary issue of how the pastor enforces his authority. I guess the way I've said it in the past, I try not to choose sides. I try to choose Bible doctrine. You know, if you've got conflicts or whatever. What's the doctrine? What's the doctrine that's applied to this situation? And truly, the objective, non-partial authority will use that standard and guideline across the board, no matter what their relationship might be otherwise with respect to the individuals involved. And that's the only way that truly fairness, justice, perfect justice, and grace, perfect grace, can be maintained and sustained with respect to a local church. Bible doctrine is to be the ultimate authority with respect to all things. Now, there's aspects of doctrine, obviously, that can be fairly complicated at times. Those are things you just pray about, things that you don't know the answer to. It's best just to not do anything until God obviously enlightens you. Just pray about it and things of this nature. But as a pastor, you know, obviously I don't have any children in Bible class, so that's not a concern. But even when it comes to my wife, that's the way it's always been. That's the way it always will be. Bible doctrine is that which governs even any situation that might involve her with respect to this local church. Not to put her on the spot, but she knew that going into the deal. She didn't. Well, she's dumber than I look. And, you know, it's the same concept of divine love. How we are applied is based on Bible doctrine, not how we feel about people. I mean, that's obviously involved. That's part of our relationship. And you know, something may tear you up. You may not, you know, I'm not the kind of person who likes conflict, personally. I'd rather things just go smooth, though. If it does, it does. And that's when you have to step in with doctrine. And let doctrine govern. And that ensures your own protection. Obviously, as one who is the manager of the church, the overseer, with respect to God's view on the individual and blessing them with respect to these things. To be impartial, if you will, and letting doctrine rule. 36, he is to subscribe strictly to Bible doctrine as the ultimate authority in regulating all that the church and its individual believers do as part of the corporate entity. Now, our corporate witness, advertising, extraneous activities we may engage in as a church, etc., all these things. You know, and we've got doctrine, and doctrine gives you clear, straightforward guidelines, generally speaking. The types and appropriate ministries that the church is to have, living grace, things of this nature. And all other aspects in regards to the function of the local church. And to ensure that we're not engaged in traditions of men, and we're not, you know, diving off in regards to some lukewarm approach to doctrine, to constantly keep the issues of doctrine before the church at all times, thoroughly stressing its importance and the expectation of the authority that this doctrine is followed and applied appropriately by the church. And that is the way God has designed for pastors to govern and manage local churches, to exercise their authority so that they don't violate, you know, abuse of authority, as Peter will exhort in verse 3. So 36 again, he has subscribed strictly to Bible doctrine as the ultimate authority in regulating all that the church and its individual believers do as a part of the corporate entity. to ensure the chain of command is followed thoroughly, a proper respect and decorum is maintained in the assembly, and there is no abuse in regards to your use of the church name, etc. 37. Now, Peter then gives summary examples of the approach pastors are to employ otherwise, fulfilling their obligations before God. He now gives summary examples of the approach pastors are to employ otherwise, fulfilling their obligations before God as shepherding and exercising oversight. 38. He does so by presenting three pairs of contrasting negatives with positives. You have three pairs here. In all three, you have contrasting a negative with a positive. A, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, the will of there in italics captures the sense. That's fine, according to God. B, the second one is not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Then verse 3, point C, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So 39, now each pair of contrasts are established with the strong adversity, but, which is Allah in the Greek, indicating a parallel opposite. And that's important in figuring out exactly where Peter's coming from with respect to these contrasts. In stark contrast to, is how you would interpret or translate the word but, not under compulsion, but in stark contrast to, in parallel contrast to. So there's a parallel that's designed to be with each of these contrasts, negative to positive. Now, while most people look at these on the surface and say, well, this is what the pastor's supposed to do and what he's not supposed to do, it's truly pointing out the reality regards being in the ministry. And that's point 40. Each pair indicates the personal struggles faced in the ministry in reaction to rejection, indifference, and failure to apply the teaching, and otherwise tedious study-teach routine. Obviously, the exhortations to do what is right and not to do what is wrong denotes real pressures that are upon the individuals that are being addressed and exhorted in this regard. And therefore, what Peter is doing here in addressing these elders, these communicators, is to make sure that they are aware and on top of these particular pressures that are involved in the ministry across the board in this respect. Anyone that's in an adjusted to ministry, not to allow the overt temptations or inner temptations destroy their momentum of leading and guiding their churches appropriately. So each pair indicates the personal struggles faced in the ministry in reaction to rejection. I mean, your pastor, you sit in there in your study and you study for hours and you got all this to do, to teach, and you go in and you know, and you teach it with all zeal you can muster up for the Bible class, and you know, and then a week later you hear somebody, oh, that teaching, that was wrong. He read way too much of that, you know. You hear comments like that. Disregard the teaching. That doesn't apply to me. Indifference, apathy, the cavalier attitude in regards to doctrine, applying doctrine. Indifference is a leaven that's just as destructive as any other aspect of your STA. Becoming complacent in life. Like I said before, I'm not here to go backwards with respect to this church. I'm here to carry us forward. Carry us forward to get the prize. And that demands that we excel in our divine love, in our application towards one another and as a local church. That's why I've gone the direction I've gone in regards to this local church with respect to our property. Yeah, you can be cash and carry, be complacent. All you got to do is show up and set up the pulpit, you know, and that's the only responsibility really physically, apart from giving, that you would have as a church corporately in a physical way, interceding with one another, other apart from maybe helping one another out, you know, individually otherwise. Having your own property makes a big difference. And it demands an acceleration of application in this regard to take care of the property, etc. It's an opportunity for divine good production at a whole different level. And it's easy to come get in the complacent attitude, just, you know, the attitude of just doing what you got to do to get by. Well, that's all you got in regards to application. You can reap rewards of eternity, whatever they might be, if there is. You know, you get that attitude. So, again, it benefits me personally. I consider every aspect of this church as part of my living grace. Where we meet, as well as funds or whatever. But it's also for the benefit of the church itself. To call and keep in front of us the issues of doctrine to accelerate an application in this respect. As it is typically in churches, you've got people that will apply at a high level, you have people that apply at lesser levels, and then you have people that just sit on their thumbs. You know, it's just the way it is. But for those who are positive, obviously, it provides ultimate opportunity. So indifference, apathy, complacency, it can really kill you, spiritually. I'm too tired. It's just the way it is. Get your life so complicated that you do well to even show up for Bible class. You know, what kind of life is that spiritually? Either we're all in part of this, we're all either in the boat together or we're not. You know, it's that idea. So indifference, failure to apply, that comes from complacency, not willing to apply doctrine. You know, I understand struggles in regards to not applying in certain areas of your life. This is a whole other thing to flaunt your misapplication before people. Even though it's been clearly taught from the pulpit, certain doctrines, and people love to flaunt the rejection of it and make issue of it in regards to other people and try to influence people other ways, things of that nature. I guess my teacher might as well flush it down the toilet stool, huh? It was no good. Show me. I've always said, show me. Give me your doctrinal backup. I've always been open to that. I'm still waiting. But, all these things are real pressures. The tedious study teach routine. it's like going to school every day of your life. Now, if you can remember back that far, that can be very tedious. And, instead of getting to go outside and enjoy the fresh air or doing something physical, back to the study. Sit down behind that desk, sit behind that computer. Then you got to overcome that distraction. Get your nose in the books, you think Bible class is mundane. Try this office for a while. Same thing, day in, day out. I take my breaks. It has its perks to go with it. I'm my own boss. I do it on my hours, but then I always got to remember, my hours are God's hours, and I still got to be ahead and keep ahead and allow for other distractions, other responsibilities, things of that nature. People have this attitude, and rightfully so, when you look at the general fundy world, that pastors, their job's out. They're just out to try and get more time to go play golf. So what if they go play golf? Not your business anyway. But anyway, for the adjusted pastor, I guarantee you, it's work. And, I picked it. I aspire to it, and it's my office, my responsibility. But it's that attitude, that disparaging attitude, that somehow the pastor is just nothing but a lazy bum that gets up and gives 3 points of form. Well, if you can go find doctrine any deeper than what I teach you here in depth, I say go do it. But get off my back. Okay, so I said it. 41, these are pressures Peter knows firsthand as a, quote, fellow elder. He experienced this. The apostles experienced this. All of them did. All just communicators, essentially, will have these kinds of tests, these kinds of pressures, these kinds of distractions to try to kill their momentum, to hang in there and keep doing it. So 42, further, each pair demands a primary focus to excel in the right application. In order to be successful, into gravitating towards the positive aspect of the exhortation, obviously you've got to have the right focus, which only makes sense. So 43, each of the negatives is brought out by failure to isolate the STA and otherwise engage in the energy of the flesh. So you have STA pressure, which can come about through overt pressure, obviously. And that demands isolation of that. Things don't go the way you want it to go, and you want to just get under energy of flesh and make it happen. Like I exhorted in one class, you know, women love to fix things. And sometimes a pastor, he said that. And he has that pressure. Fix it. You know, if things aren't getting done around the church like you'd like to have them done, get in there and fix it. I got to be careful. I can't engage in any flesh on that end of the line either. See, you've got to apply the appropriate grace and allow people to do what they're going to do in many cases. So, anyway, that comes from the energy of the flesh. And you got to keep your STI isolated. Recognize that God has a purpose for all things. 44, now the focus of the first contrast is a pastor must keep his eyes on God and not men or self. So the first focus is keeping eyes on God and not on men. And that can be very easy to get into, to be a man, you know, pleasers of men, as it's otherwise stated in Scripture. To seek the approbation of men. To eliminate, you know, their antagonism or whatever, seek to please them and make everybody happy. You know, you want, natural person likes to make people happy. But you can't ever do that at the expense of doctrine. See, or else you're engaged in pleasers of men. You're just operating in your flesh. You're trying to satisfy, satiate men rather than God Himself. So you got to keep your eyes on God and not men or self. So 45, now the phrase, not under compulsion, which is the negative may with the term anagostos. It is a hapax, it's only used here in the New Testament, and it's set against the adverb, both of these are adverbs, voluntarily, which is hekousios, which is used two times. So the first contrast, not under compulsion, it's set against the two adverbs here, not under compulsion, it's set against the adverb voluntarily, which is used two times. So 46, now the other use of hekousios, is in Hebrews 10:26. Where it is used in the bad sense of intentionally or deliberately. There, with respect to reversionism and going on sinning willfully, intentionally, and there that's obviously a bad sense. It's the idea there in regards to, in the immediate context, of forsaking our assembly. If we continue to reject that doctrine and continue to compromise our NPR, and we're intentionally set forth to do this, it's not just a matter of testing in life and things of this nature. You know, that might cause someone to miss on occasion, whatever. Then, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That means that you can get in such a mindset of soulless rejection of doctrine that it's like searing the conscious things of this nature, and you're engaged in this sin in such a repetitive way. Remember, sin is just disobedience to Bible doctrine. You know, and your rebounds aren't working. I mean, some people ought to think about that. Some people need to take doctrine that serious. To think otherwise, and your rebounds aren't working. You know, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So, there we see it used in a bad sense of intentionally or deliberately sinning, and you're culpable otherwise. Culpability adds to the discipline, the judgment that comes upon people that reject the truth otherwise. See, it has a great impact in that respect. So, now 47 here, obviously, it's not used in a bad sense. We are to do it this way. The pastor is to do it this way voluntarily. So 47, in a good sense, it would mean to, quote, do with good will, end quote, or, quote, with the right intent, end quote, set forth in accomplishing a deliberate purpose. Deliberate purpose of missing Bible class all the time. Well, here in a good sense, you have a deliberate purpose. It has the right volitional attitude and aptitude attached to it. So 48, here the purpose is according to the will of God. According to God's will. 49, the pastor is to keep before him the standard expected of polyvolition, maintaining the desire to fulfill his ministry in accord with Bible doctrine. So, in other words, the pastor's got to maintain the same standard of postulation as would be expected in any postulation. And that demands volitional propensity and attitude and drive to fulfill your ministry correctly and rightly before God, according to the truth of Bible doctrine, according to the standards of shepherding and exercising oversight. 50, this would include the right mental attitude of freely serving God, recognizing Him as His master. Yeah, that's a pretty cool position to be a pastor in regards to the authoritative role. You're the head of the church. I have no other higher human authority that directly is over me in respect to this church, humanly speaking. But I do have an authority. My authority, my boss, is God Himself, see, in that respect. And He is the master over all things. And the reason why I'm here is because I volitionally chose to be here. It's like each and every one of you originally chose to be here in Bible class today and be part of this local church otherwise. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Obviously, that's an exhortation for all. But it's just as applicable to me. And He is the chief shepherd. Christ is. The church belongs to God. And I have to maintain the right mental attitude that I'm here to serve God in this respect. And in so serving God appropriately, correctly, according to the dictates of Bible doctrine, I serve the local church appropriately, correctly, according to the postulation that is part of that church. So 51, his office is to maintain the same intensity, these are just aspects in regards to doing this voluntarily, is to maintain the same intensity of, quote, aspiration or ambition, end quote, that underwrote his initial desires to enter the ministry. That's exhortation of Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:1, which these are all, again, verses that we've had opportunity to look at briefly before, how all this kind of ties in. 1 Timothy 3:1, an exhortation to Timothy is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. An aspiration was attached to my gift and office. An office, a desire to function under it. I aspired. It's what I wanted to do. It basically drove my thoughts every day. Just to let you know. I mean, ever since I recognized I had the gift, you know, and pushed it through beast barracks for 3 years of training, etc. And every day, it's just, you know, sometimes like waiting on pins and cushions, you know, whether or not a church would come available or whatever. And it was a real aspiration. But that was my gift stirred up inside of me. You got to understand the difference in regards to just a human energy of the flesh type of approach. I wanted to teach the Bible. I knew how to teach the Bible. I wanted to teach it. I wanted to lead. I wanted to guide people spiritually because I knew I had a good deposit and it was solid and it was sound and I could carry it forward. See, and I've got to try to maintain that type of intensity or that type of aspiration and ambition continually throughout my ministry if I want to be successful myself. It's not, you know, always as easy done as said. When you say, oh, you want to do this? Okay, day in, day out, do this, same thing. 52, and, you know, all this is just part of the text, and if you think it's self-serving, that's your problem. Get out from underneath your SCA and get under fellowship instead. No, this is part of the text, and this is part of the reality. And you ought to be concerned because it directly impacts your own spiritual life otherwise. If anybody's thinking otherwise here in regards to going through this. 52, being an adjusted pastor means staying, quote, fired up, end quote, as a result of maintaining the filling of the Holy Spirit and function of his spiritual gift. Again, the exhortation to Timothy. But here is 2 Timothy 1:6. Timothy is an epistle written to a pastor teacher by Paul to Timothy. And where Paul says, it exhorts him for this reason, I remind you, to fan the flame, literally, kindle afresh, the gift of God, that's a spiritual gift, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's been ordained. And along with the aspiration to keep the fire, the zeal, etc., going, that comes through the function of the spiritual gift. To not get tired of the gift. And quite honestly, whatever test it might be, usually, in regards to studying, the exhilaration usually comes after teaching Bible class for me. And you get out and you speak it verbally. I tell you these in my own words, what I study in my study, silently. And I walk out, and when I'm exhorted, when I'm edified, then I go, wow, that's good. You know, even within myself, I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just telling you the reality of this. So you can share with me. And that helps me stay fired up. You get out, you teach it. That was right. I don't care what anybody else is saying. I don't care who you are. That was right. This is doctrine. People can take issue with this stuff all day long. It isn't going to change the doctrine. When you get up, you hear it, you're in fellowship, and then other people are in fellowship and are positive, and they go, yeah, that's right. That's so clear. You go, yeah. That helps you stay fired up. And polyvolition really feeds polyvolition in that respect. And I'm not looking for compliments or anything. I'm not fishing for that kind of stuff. I'm just telling you. I wasn't even for sure why I was going in First Peter to begin with, but I recognize now that I'm down to this point that a lot of it is just for my own edification, for my own encouragement. I get to encourage myself right now. And it should be encouraging to you, because all the stuff I teach to encourage you, it tends to encourage me too. That all goes hand in hand. 53. Otherwise, so being a just pastor means staying fired up. Point 52. 53. Otherwise, there might be any number of reasons a pastor might serve, quote, under compulsion. Under compulsion. That equates to less than God's standards. Doing it for less than the right reasons. See? And the right reasons is the standard set by God for why you are doing what you're doing in the ministry. So 54, various distractions, pursuits, pressures might cause him to falter in his duties. 55, compulsive behavior comes from energy of the flesh and seeking the approbation of men, be a man, men pleasing again, power to abuse your authority, to gain more power, monetary lust, and other lust trends. And all these things. And I have an STA just like everybody else. Every pastor has an STA just like everybody else. And he's got to keep them under wraps so that it does not directly cause his ministry to impede its advancement in this respect and his own responsibilities and function in his office. And any of these things. You know, I've heard of people getting, pastors have small churches and become jealous of other pastors that have larger churches. And they get an energy of the flesh and to try to get their numbers up. You know, we're not like the other churches. We don't go out and advertise on billboards and all this other stuff. We don't engage ourselves in regards to other curricular activities and organizations and stuff to try to bring people in. I get solicitation all the time. We can help you evangelizing and building up your ministry. Yeah, but you'll destroy it spiritually. I'm not willing to sacrifice that for the numbers. But, you know, people do that. Monetary, obviously that ought to go without saying, the pressures that come that way, as well as other lust trends that may be associated to why one would start acting under compulsion rather than freely and voluntarily continue to maintain the integrity of their office. So 56, it can be the result of, quote, resignation, end quote. Reacting to a niche often unflattering and unappreciated. Sometimes people just, resign themselves. I'm not talking about accepting the facts of life the way it is. I'm talking about the attitude of resignation. This is just what I got to do. That kind of attitude. This is my job. You know? And really, there isn't anything else I can do. So I'm resigned to this. That sucks. That's a bad attitude. You know, and that's just nothing but energy, flesh, SCA, acting out in rebellion in regards to your niche. And yeah, sometimes our niches are testing in regards to maintaining the right attitude otherwise. I understand that. So it can adopt that kind of attitude is what I'm saying in this particular point. And hence I'm doing it really under compulsion because I have to say that kind of thing. 57, due to personal testing, such as financial, relationships, health, often coupled with opposition to the teaching, the pastor may be compelled to reach for SCA alternatives for relief. 58, not sticking to the straight and narrow has led many ministries to compromise doctrine to monetarily and numerically advance their cause. Now, we easily, we've got the contacts, we can join up with other quasi-positive churches that are essentially, lip service and not truly, fully positive, get more contacts and have a more personal, if you will, outreach ministry to try to drag people in here. But we're not about the numbers, in that respect. And, I guess really, if you've been around here for a while, I don't have to teach this very hard in regards to knowing how it can take a church down the wrong path, and God has to step in and intercede on behalf of Poly Volition otherwise. When I first came here, there was the issue of the church camps and stuff. I had to take the doctor and say, look, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way it is. And it's not that I don't like to hang out with people, and wouldn't have fun otherwise. And it would be an opportunity maybe to get some other people interested in this church or whatever. But that's not the right way to do it. And it compromises doctrine in that respect. And you compromise, you start compromising church corporately in regards to violation of separation, trying to join yourself with organizations or other institutions that are not, straight and forward in regards to Bible doctrine. And that's what happens. And many ministries have bit the dust otherwise because of that attitude. And the real righteous fear there is you do that in the face of Poly Volition otherwise it exists as a pastor. Woo, woo, woo. I'll see you at the banner. Yeah. 59, hirelings, which is a term used for those who are not truly adjusted pastors. Hirelings operate under compulsion and will abandon the sheep under pressure. Will abandon the sheep under pressure. That's one of the SCA aspects of hirelings. They're there for whatever SCA concern they may have, as it may come out, whether it's monetary power, whatever. And John 10, again, in the parable there, the hireling is the one that does not go through the doorkeeper, etc., not led by God the Holy Spirit. John 10, 12, he who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, beholds the wolf coming. That's the overt pressures that can be expected in the ministry by those who are antagonistic to the truth. That's the wolf. And leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches in and scatters in. Just as a regular shepherd out there, and a wild wolf comes up and gets under sin, fear, and runs, rather than trying to protect the sheep with a staff or whatever, the rocks, slingshots, whatever they used back then. And the first pressure that comes in regards to challenging, see, that's what's happening. This ministry is being challenged. And the intensity of conflict heats up. And then you got that good fire going. And rather than standing firm and standing tall and not being intimidated in protection of the church, they cave in. And they give in to sin, fear, and they run. and they capitulate. And that's a hireling. And he flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. He doesn't have the true divine love necessary for a shepherd that's a truly adjusted shepherd to take the sheep throughout God's course for his life appropriately. Because, you know, he's after his own selfish ambitions, if you will. So, 49. Let's see, 59. Hirelings operate under compulsion and will abandon sheep under pressure. 60. When a pastor gets his eyes on people or self, he can easily slip into the mode of obligation to SCA sponsors, sponsored agendas rather than Bible doctrine. 61. Much the same concern is expressed with respect to church leaders in Hebrews 13:17. Same type of idea, if you will. It's applicable to all those who have authority in the church. Hebrews 13:17. Trust, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Those type of SCA interferences in regards to ministry has a direct impact in regards to the sheep in and of themselves. For the pastor that, you know, starts adopting the attitude of not having and being zealous for doctrine in his own life. That kind of attitude rubs off. See, and hopefully I never betray that kind of attitude with respect to the stand for sound doctrine. So much of the same concern here is true and applicable across the board in regards to offices of authority. So 62, those things not edifying or spiritually profitable becomes priorities of the ministry rather than God's will being accomplished through a properly functioning local church. And we'll call it quits there. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. Bring us back for the next Bible class, safe and sound, in Jesus' name. Amen.